This week, as I was preparing for the sermon, I was looking at some descriptions. You know, in English, we have just one word, love. In Greek, there are four. And I was looking at the descriptions of those four words and what they mean and what's included. And there was this list, if you put up the first slide, of words related. There's passion and desire, romance and infatuation, pleasure, loyalty, affection, camaraderie, narcissism, which is self-love, kinship, tolerance, sacrifice, flirting, euphoria, obsession, harmony, friendship, and compromise. And these words take you in different directions. Some of them are good and some of them are not so good. The one in the center there you see is agape. And that is the word that the early Christian church took and gave extra meaning to, and it's the word that we're looking at today. In fact, the writer John uses the word agape 46 times in just two chapters of 1 John, and we're going to see it a bunch of times today as we read our scripture. So remain seated, but let's read together our verses today. It's 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21, and let's read from the screen. Let's read together. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. As we begin, I'd like you to consider three thoughts, and I'd like you to remember these as we look at our verses, if you put up the next slide. First, a definition of agape love. Agape love is a self-giving, sacrificial, unconditional love that focuses on others and seeks their best. It is self-giving, sacrificial, and unconditional. Now, in our relationships today, we see hints of this, but it's mixed with a lot of what I call brokenness, sin, and selfishness. We see hints of it. And I believe the Bible gives the best explanation both for why we see the evil we do and why we see the good that we do. It says that God created mankind in His image, and part of that image included love and loving. But then Adam and Eve, as our first parents, rebelled. Actually, they first distrusted. Then, out of that distrust, they rebelled. And that image was corrupted but it wasn't totally lost. And so we see still hints of love and giving and sacrifice today, but it's mixed with selfishness and other things. So God is the only person who shows us this love perfectly, God the Father, Son, and Spirit. Second, agape love does not leave us as it finds us. There is a kind of love, quote-unquote, or acceptance that's talked about today, that you are to accept people as they are. In fact, many people turn it around into a demand. If you love me, you will not try to change me. You'll let me be who I am. The problem? We're all broken. We're all sinful. And even Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, though perfect, were incomplete. They needed each other, and it's very clear they needed God in their relationship as well. And then thirdly, we see God's love in his seeking and his giving. We see God's love many different ways, but these are the two that I want to highlight today. God comes looking for us, and God gives. Now, Jesse did such a much better job than I could have in explaining the batter idea about John and the mixture of stuff. So today, these are a lot of verses, and there's a lot that John has packed in there. So what I want to do is organize these verses under three headings. If you put up the next slide. First, look at what in the verses, how John talks about the nature of agape love. Second, the evidence of agape love. First, that God, in part, that God has agape love and shows it to us. And the second part is that that Christians are given agape love. And then finally, John speaks a little bit about the absence of agape love. And just to be clear, when you look at the scriptures that we just read, every time you see the word love, it is the word agape, as John uses it. So let's look at the nature of agape love. So for those of you that like lists and outlines, here you go. This is talking about the nature of agape love in verse 7. Love is from God. In verse 13, he says God gives Christians his spirit, and here I'm saying this is where we see God's love in his giving. Verse 15, God abides in Christians. That's also related to God's giving. Verse 16, God is love. You also see that in verse 8. Verse 19, God first loved us. And then verse 21, whoever loves God also loves his brother. So here again, he's kind of, as Jesse said, he's mixing this stuff up. He's pulling various ideas. But these, I believe, give us a sense of where John is talking about what agape love looks like, what it is, some characteristics of it. So verse 7, John begins, let us love one another, for love is from God. Agape love is from God. Now, kind of corollary to that is you and I don't have this kind of love on our own. It only comes from God. In fact, in the rest of verse 7, John says, agape love is given to those who know God. Now, as I mentioned earlier, you and I see people caring for others, and we see devotion and sacrifice in other people, including those people that are not Christians. And to me, that is a shadow, both in Christians and not Christians. Sometimes that is a shadow of agape love. Because you see, agape love is always in harmony with God's character. Verse 13, he says, by this we know that we abide in God and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. So here we see God's loving us in his giving. God gives Christians his Spirit, and he gives us his Spirit to confirm his love, and he gives us his Spirit because it is God's Spirit that provides the power for the Christian life. For you and I, if we are Christians, we don't have that power on our own. God gives it to us. Verse 15 is related to giving again. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. God comes, and not only does he give his Spirit, but in giving of his Spirit, he gives himself to us. So that because he wants a relationship, a personal, intimate relationship between God and us, one that goes on every day, every minute of the day. And so he just doesn't just give us stuff. He just doesn't give us ideas. He actually gives us Himself through His Spirit. And that abiding is a way of talking about this, of living, of this intimate relationship. Then verse 16. So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. And then he says, God is love. Now that first part, some translations say, so we come to know and rely on God's love. We depend upon it. But then he says, God is love. So not only does love come from God, but God is love in his very being. So agape love is not a part of God, one part that can be separated from the other parts of God. It's not a part of God that can be removed and he still be who he is. It's connected. His agape love is connected to every part of his being. I think it's pretty easy to see that God's agape love is connected with his mercy and his kindness. But if he is love, that also means it is connected with his justice and with his jealousy and these other ways that God describes himself. Now, here's a question. It might seem like it's kind of out of the blue. It isn't. Have you ever wondered what God did before he created the universe? Was he just kind of sitting there twiddling his thumbs? I'm getting kind of lonely. It's been a long time. No, he wasn't twiddling his thumbs. He wasn't lonely. We're given some hints in the scriptures that God the Father, Son, and Spirit loved each other. And they delighted in each other. Just think about it. God is love. That's who he is. It's part of his character. He's always loved. And he always will. So before he created anything else, he was loving within God the Father, Son, and Spirit. But he decided he wanted to share it, and so he created us. So now go to the other end of eternity, when this world is done, and it's not just God the Father, Son, and Spirit, but it's all those people that he's chosen, all these children that he's adopted to be his, and he's loving us, and he is still loving, because that's who God is. He is loving. Then verse 19, we love God because God first loved us. God takes the initiative. Agape love takes the initiative. Remember, we're talking about the nature of agape love. It just doesn't sit back. God isn't sitting there waiting, tapping his finger, his foot, wondering, all right, when you start doing stuff I want you to do, then I'll pay attention to you. Then I'll do some good stuff for you. That's not how God is. God takes the initiative. He goes first. Now, as I was studying, I ran across a poem. And I will admit, I am poetically challenged, trying to figure out what the poems mean. So you'll see this one, I've added some words in the brackets. That's to help me understand what he really means. I sought the Lord, and afterward knew, he moved my soul to seek him. He first was seeking me. It was not that I found you, O Savior true. No, I was found of thee. And we don't know who wrote it, but he caught this verse. He caught this verse. God takes the initiative. Agape love takes the initiative. Yes, do we seek after God? Do we look to him and talk to him and respond to him? The answer is yes, we do. But the only reason you and I ever do is because he comes after us first. And then verse 21. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Agape love is both upward, connected to God, and outward, to others. If we try to cut off one, you actually cut off both, because you cannot disconnect the two. If you look at how Jesus summarizes the whole of the Old Testament law, he says, you love God and love others. And what does the guy that he's talking to do next? Well, who's my neighbor? He's trying to shorten the loving others part. He's trying to limit it. And here John is saying, you can't limit. You try to limit one, you limit both. You hurt one, you hurt both. They are connected. And that's something that we need to think about as a church. Here today, it's really easy for us to love God and to respond to His love. But when you go home and you go through the week, the other part of being connected and loving God is loving others. And He's working in us, because that part we struggle with a lot. So that's the nature of agape love. Second one, the evidence of agape love. Put up that slide. So this is a little bit longer. There's evidence that we're given God's love because we love, in verse 7, we love one another. Verse 9, God sent His Son into the world. Verse 10, God sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 12, we see God through the agape love of others. Verse 14, the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Verse 15 talks about those who confess Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 17 talks about how that one evidence is that we can have confidence in the day of judgment. And verse 18, perfect love casts out fear, and in the context, fear of judgment. So verse 7, one of the evidences that God puts His love in Christians is us, is Christians loving one another with agape love. And you see that also in verses 11, 12, 19, and 21. In verse 9, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us. That is, here's how, one of the ways God's love is revealed. God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. So one evidence of God's love is God sending Jesus into the world. Now, some people have said, and I've heard this argument, oh, well, see, what happened is you've got God the Father saying, here's what I want to do for these people, and He grabs Jesus by the neck and says, all right, buddy, here's what you're going to do, and He shoves Him out. And Jesus kind of very reluctantly does what His Father tells Him to do. That is so wrong. So wrong. When you look in Hebrews, one of the things that you see is that Jesus wasn't just willing. I mean, even willing is a step up from that picture I just showed you. He's not just willing to give His life and to suffer. In Hebrews, we're told, for the joy that was set before Him, Jesus endured the cross. Now, was the cross enjoyable? No. It was punishment and pain like you and I will never understand at all. But what does He say? For the joy. What was the joy on the other side? It was all the brothers and sisters He knows were going to be adopted because He paid the adoption price. It was all the people that He was going to spend eternity with, that He wanted to spend eternity with. And so He gladly came. And God sent Him, even though it cost them both so much. Then verse 10. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, when you understand, you and I understand what the word propitiation means, then the greatness and the wonder of God's love begins to become more clear. See, God is very plain in the Bible that He's our Creator. He created everything that exists. As our Creator, He's also our King, and as our King, He is our Judge. And if God only judged us, we would be condemned, and God would be right and just in condemning us because of our distrust of Him and our rebellion. But God wanted to be loving and merciful, but He wasn't going to compromise His justice in order to be loving and merciful. And so God satisfied His own justice through Jesus so that God could show us mercy. And so Jesus became our substitute in judgment, something that our law courts will not allow. You ever thought about that? Our law courts will not allow you or me to step in for somebody else and say, I know they're guilty, but I'll take the punishment. I'll go to prison, I'll do whatever, pay the fine. Jesus became our substitute, and He took all of the punishment and wrath that our sin and disobedience and our distrust of God deserve. That's what propitiation is. And when you realize that, then you begin to see how great God's love is. That He's the one who paid the price. Father and Son paid the price so that He could love us. And then verse 11 is connected to verse 10. But I'd like you to think of verse 11 this way. It starts off if, but if can also mean since. Since God loved us to such an extent to send Jesus in our place, we ought to love one another. So the context for this should, I remember hearing this story, I'm guessing it's a true one. There was a nurse in a convent, and she had a very simple room, little bedside table and her bed, and there was just one thing hanging on the wall. It was a little plaque that said, "Don't should on me." Well, here God is shoulding. But the context of God shoulding, saying you should, you ought to love one another, is God loving us first. That's how that works. So you and I don't do good to get God's love. We love others. We love God back because He loved us first. Let me try to tie a couple of things together. If you put up the next slide. I used this a few weeks ago, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, to talk about the Christian life. And to me, it's a really good visual to help explain what is going on. The heart represents the true you and I, the true us. That ugly green thing I call the green monster represents our sinful, selfish nature. And we're born with it. And it never needs to sleep, never takes a vacation. It's always there. And it's always whispering, shouting, cajoling, pushing, shoving, trying to get us to focus on ourselves. The cross represents the Spirit of God, which God puts in us when He adopts us, makes us His children, and we become Christians. And that cross represents not only God's Spirit, but also His love. And again, this is why I look at life and people, and I look at the Scripture, and I say, Scripture explains life so well. Explains why, if that Spirit isn't there, if the cross isn't there, people can do good things, but the motives are off. But even as Christians, we can love others and still have mixed motives. Or we can love somebody and really do good and just right after it be selfish. We can look at other people and say, oh, you people, look at this great sacrifice I just made and you did nothing. And I can look at you at pride, in pride and condemn you. Just like that. It's mixed. The hope is that when we get to heaven, old green guy is gone. And it's the Spirit of God in us. And we love perfectly then. Now, verse 12. I believe that what John is saying is that in addition to us seeing God's love by all that He does directly, we also see God's love, agape love, through other people. Through their loving actions. Again, understanding the mixed motive, impure and all that, but we still see God's agape love through the people around us. And if we're Christians, hopefully people see God's love in us. Then verse 14. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. It's another evidence of God's love. But if he's the Savior, that means you and I need saving. And there are a lot of people today, if you start off the conversation with them, "Hi, glad to meet you. My name is Mark. You need to be saved." It just doesn't strike the right tone. Why? Because most people do not like to be told that they are lacking and deficient and messed up. It reminds me of the movie How to Train Your Dragon. There's this, it's about Vikings, and the main character's name is Hiccup, and he is this toothpick little kid, very un-Viking-like. And twice, once his dad and his dad's best friend, as they're talking about how Hiccup is so messed up, they go like this. And he says, "You just gestured to all of me." And they agreed, "Yes, I did. Yes, you're all messed up." Well, spiritually, that's what God sending Jesus as our Savior says. God looks at us and He goes, "All of you, the whole of you is the mess. There's not any part of you that's good." That's what it means. Saved from what? God says, I'm going to save you from yourself, from the green monster in you, that selfishness that's there. In the New Testament, it says he came for the sick. Not so much the sick physically, but the sick of soul. And that's a disease that a lot of people never see. It goes undiagnosed for all of their life. They don't see it. But one of the implications, if he's our Savior and he saves us, then as the scriptures say, we are bought. Our life is not our own. We belong to God. Verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. So, but the abiding, as we see, is connected to God's love. God puts his love in us. God puts himself in us, his spirit. He abides in us. One of the results of that is we confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Last week, we saw that one of the results of God being in us is that we agree that Jesus came in the flesh. So he's both God and man. Then verse 16 talks about how we can, that God's love in us is an evidence when we have confidence for the day of judgment. We can have confidence. Now in Matthew 12:36, Jesus says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, all people will give account for every careless word they speak. So everybody's going to get judged. Now think about it. For that person who has all their life distrusted God, ignored God, as Eric was saying, taken God and made him into their own custom image of who they wanted God to be, and now they're standing face to face in front of the one true God, and he's not what they thought, and he is here, and he's their king and their judge. There's no confidence. There's fear. That's the next verse. There's fear. But for the Christian, there is confidence. Not because we're so good. I mean, we just remember the heart with the green monster and the cross. It's not because we're good. It's because our sin is paid for. It's covered. That's another evidence that God's love in us. Then verse 18, perfect love casts out fear. Here the fear relates to the punishment and the judgment that is due. That perfect love is a love that comes from God and it's focused on God. So, that's a lot. We're almost done. The third part's much shorter. The absence of agape love. And John makes a contrast. In verse 8, he says, whoever does not love with agape love does not know God. Means they have no personal relationship with God. So it's not just an absence of loving. It's also an absence of a relationship. And in the absence, there's no vacuum. There's distrust. There's ignoring God. Then verse 20, he says, here's how this works. You cannot love God, truly love God, and hate your brother at the same time. And remember, he's working with the Greek understanding of hate. It isn't just that I want to hurt you or see you evil to you. It can include everything that's not love. Ignoring you, looking down on you, all of that. The two, you can't truly love God and hate your brother at the same time. Now, that was a lot. John packed an awful lot in those verses. But I think we needed to look at them as a whole, because it's all about agape love. So what do we do with this? Am I going to give you a laundry list? Here's all the ways you need to do, all the ways you need to change. I'm going to give you something else. One other scripture that's a prayer. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 16, Paul shares with the Christians at Ephesus a prayer that he prays for them. And because God had him write it down and we have it, it's one that we can pray for ourselves and for others. This is a modern translation, but follow along as I read it. I pray that from his, God's glorious unlimited resources, God will give you. Now, just stop right there. We see God's love in his giving. I'm praying that from his glorious unlimited resources, God will give you mighty inner strength through his Holy Spirit. And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in him. Now he talks about us like plants. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide and long and high and deep his love really is. Verse 19, may you experience, he's talking about daily living, experience the love of Christ. Though it is so great, you will never fully understand it. Then you will be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. That is a fantastic prayer. And it pulls so many things together. It talks about how God gives. He gives His strength. He gives His Spirit. He calls us to trust rather than distrust. He has this picture of us planted in His love and we grow from it. And then He calls us to try to explore and find the edges of God's love. How high and wide and deep and long. And then He says, now may you experience this. And here's what, let me encourage you to do this with this. Make it into a personal prayer. Not just one time, but something that you pray regularly. I've taken these three verses here, Ephesians 3, 16 to 19, and made part of a list of verses that I pray for myself and for this church. And I try to pray through that list several times a week, that God would be doing this kind of work. Because it's not enough just to see what John says about God's love and how God loves us and how He gives Christians His love and calls us to love others. How does it get worked into us? How does it then begin to get worked out of us as we interact with other people? This is a great way to pray it and pray and say, God, would you do this work in me, what is listed here in Ephesians 3. Would you show me what loving you looks like? Would you show me what loving my other people looks like? And then would you begin working that out in me even more than you have already? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can spend our entire life exploring your love and we'll never find the boundaries, never find the end, the edges. Because it is so great. Lord, would you help us to take these verses from 1 John, these verses from Ephesians, would you give us the desire to make this a prayer that we pray regularly for ourselves and for other people, that you would work this love in us and then work it out as we love others in our daily lives in all different kinds of ways. And we thank you that it's not just up to us to grit our teeth and do this, but you're the one who works in us. And we thank you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.